Today, I'm going to be in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. I always know when the fifth Sunday is going to come. I always know that I have to prepare a message. But every time I prepare a message ahead of time, the Lord changes it to something else. And so I've just stopped doing that. And so I started working on this on Thursday. And then I had Winter Jam on Friday, and I feel like my last 4 days or so have been a blur. And so, Lord willing, we will learn something from His Word, and we will glorify Him in that. Many of you know that I am from the great state of Michigan, where you can throw your hand up and say, I'm from right there. Everyone always knows that. And then if you really want to get fancy, you can throw the Upper Peninsula up there, too. But I'm also from... I'm sure there's other ways to do other states. I'm sure, like, Florida's got some funny thing they do or something, but I just know Michigan, it's a mitten, and we always can throw it up and show where we're from. But I'm also from the city of Flint, and many of you maybe have heard of Flint in the recent years. Other things notable from the city of Flint, though, is the 1920 sit-down strikes. Those happened. The church that I actually went to and was saved in started their church in a UAW, a United Auto Workers building, above the offices in like an attic area. And there's pictures that you can see the National Guard outside during those strikes is when the church started. But in most recent years, specifically in April of 2014, the city began recognition because they decided to switch their water source from the city, or from Detroit, which is where they got their water from originally for my entire life, out of Lake Huron, to the river known as the Flint River, which if you've ever been in Flint and you've driven by the Flint River, it is the nastiest looking thing ever, and you're like, how are they going to make clean water out of that? But they had a water treatment plant that they were going to use to treat the water. Now, I don't know if it was one person or a group of people who made the decision, but they decided that they would not put corrosive control in the water. I don't know if you know this or not, but most cities use corrosive control in their water to keep the pipe from leaching into the water. And if you heard the news, you know that that's exactly what happened. Over a course of a year, they started noticing that lead levels in children were rising. Every time you go, when the kids were young, generally they take their lead levels to see where it's at and make sure that everything's good. They always ask you, you know, was your home built in this kind of a year where they use lead paint, right? Lead's not a good thing. It causes a disease called Legionnaire's disease. Well, the city of Flint, 99,000 people, which is declining. When I was born in 1981, it was 250,000, so the city's getting smaller. And the city decided, let's try to save some money by getting water locally versus pumping it up from Detroit. But the problem was, they just cut corners, and it caused lead to leach into the water and started causing problems in children and in moms and dads and grandparents, to the point where my dad lives in the city still. They don't use water for anything. They buy all their own water. They heat it on the stove to put it in the bathtub so they can take a bath because the water is so bad that it corrodes and eats away at your skin. Now, many of us would take a bottle of water like this and say, this is healthy and clean and good to drink. But in April of 2014, that's exactly what their water looked like, was good, clean, and healthy. And people kept drinking it. And it became a systemic problem or a toxic problem in the city. Kids have brain deficiencies now because of the water. Something that we take for granted sometimes. We just turn on our faucet, fill our glass up, and drink it. Now, for you and for I, a lot of us look clean, look nice, get good suits on, or a nice shirt on, or a nice pair of pants. We look clean, we look healthy, we look fine, just like the bottle of water. But deep down inside of us, there is a systemic problem, and it is sin. It is toxic, and it eats away at you. And I'm sure if I were to ask you, what were your thoughts for the past 6 weeks? what were the things that you thought of, or the things you said, or the things you did, you wouldn't want me or anyone else to know about them. I'm sure that if I examined my own life, I would say the same thing. There are things that I am not proud of because I have sin in my life. And Bruce will tell you this every single time, that when we prepare a sermon, it's always for us first, and I feel like the last five sermons I've preached were sin, so I must have a problem with it. And I'm just trying to work on it, so y'all get to be part of that. But the one thing that separates us from the guy that we say we serve and we love is our Savior, Jesus Christ. The one thing that separates us is our sin, and so we must wrestle with it. But we look clean, we look good, we look nice on the outside. But until we're willing to admit what's on the inside and what's really down inside of us, we'll never deal with the problem. If you have a Bible, and I pray that you do, would you turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. If you don't, the words will be on the screen. I am reading from the English Standard Version. And if you're able and willing to stand to the reading of God's word, I would ask that you would. It is a longer kind of passage, so if you're not, that's fine. God is still glorified through his reading. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5, written by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us and as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of the reverence for Christ. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father God, I come before you this morning and I ask, Lord, that you would illuminate this text to our eyes, helping us to see the problem of sin in our life, Father, allowing us to be cleansed and molded and made into your image, Lord, that we would follow you and be a light for your kingdom. Father, I praise your name and thank you for this day. It's in Christ's name and his glory I do pray. Amen. All right. Something about the lights, but I get hot every time I preach. So, Paul, I said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to the church at Ephesus. Now, one thing I've come to realize about Paul is that he loves to just tell us how bad we are. He just continually, in the book of Galatians, in the book of Colossians, and in other areas, he basically says, you do all these things and stop doing those. Well, no different here than the other ones. I'm going to skip over verses 1 and 2, and we'll get back to those because I like to rearrange things a little bit. Verse 3, Paul says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And so Paul is telling us the very obvious, the very blatant, the very common thing. You shouldn't have sexual immorality in your life. You shouldn't be having sex outside of marriage. You shouldn't do those things. You shouldn't have impurity in your life. You shouldn't be covetous. You shouldn't be desiring your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's husband or your neighbor's boat or your neighbor's RV. You should not desire those things. And many of us are sitting here going, yeah, that's pretty common. I've read Exodus 20. It's kind of in the list of the Ten Commandments, something I shouldn't do. Some of you today are probably going, you're stepping on my toes, I don't like you right now, and I want to leave. I will tell you, as I told our students, because guess what? They got a lesson on Wednesday out of 1 John all about sin. There's just a theme going on here this week that the Lord had for us. But I told them, I'm not much of a gardener because I'm gone most of the summer, so I don't have time to really garden. But those of you that garden know this. You got to get rid of the weeds in your garden. Because if you leave the weeds alone, eventually you have no fruit or vegetables in your garden. Now, you know that when you, if you took a weed whipper or a weed whacker or whatever you call it, I get told I'm saying it the wrong way. I say it all kinds of ways. But if you just cut the tops of the weeds off, that weed just grows right back. So you didn't really do a whole lot. You just managed it. So if you pull the weed up by the root and you get rid of it, it's gone. But you know the next day another weed's going to show right back up. And so sometimes when we have that feeling of you stepped on my toes, I like to think of it this way, that God is pulling on your roots. He's making you feel like you got to move because you got to get rid of that in your life. And so I hope that you would continue to listen and be able to grow in the Lord and remove the weed. It's a daily thing. We're never going to get rid of it, but we can continue to get rid of the weeds every day. Because it's much easier when you're managing your garden if you take care of the weeds every day. But Paul says we shouldn't have these things with us. And in verse 4 he says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. So he's going a little further. Now, there's something that's been going on in our home for the last 4 months. We have this new baby. Her name's Karis. If you haven't seen her, she's super sweet, has this beautiful smile, and I want to snuggle with her all the time. She doesn't like my beard, though, so the snuggling's a little rough. But she cries all the time. Now, this is the third child we've had. The first two cried a little bit, and this one just keeps crying. We're like, what's going on here? When I get back from my trip last month, or I guess it's still this month, earlier this month, when I got back, Liz goes, I might have an idea of what's wrong. I think I may have figured it out. I don't know why it took me 4 months, but I may have gotten it. I'm like, well, what's it? What's the problem? She's like, she might have a milk allergy. I have a milk allergy, so maybe that's it. So Liz got rid of the milk, the ice cream, the cheese, sour cream, all those things that we use tons in our home. I think we stock up on cheese. Every time it's on sale at Hy-Vee, I like stock up as much as I can and put it in the freezer because we need cheese. Well, we don't do it anymore because it causes Karis problems, which then causes us problems because lack of sleep is no good for nobody. But then she still cried. Well, what? We got rid of the milk. We got rid of the cheese. Why is she still crying? What'd you have to eat today, Liz? We would think about, go back over what could have been. Well, I put butter on my toast this morning for breakfast. Oh, butter has dairy in it. I know, it's you just don't think about it all the time, right? Paul says, sexual immorality, all impurity and covetousness must not be named among you. No milk, no cheese, no ice cream. Those are the glaring ones. We know what those things look like. But then he goes on and says there's no filthiness, no foolish talk, or no crude joking. Well, now I got to really start looking at stuff and going, what has dairy in it? And you know, I decided I'm just going to Google it because that's what you do. You just Google stuff and it makes it easy to find things. And I found this godairyfree.com website. And they said, here are some common things that have dairy in them. I was shocked. Artificial sweetener has dairy, some kind of derivative from it. 20% of all prescriptions that are prescribed have lactose as the coating. 6% of all over-the-counter medicine have lactose in the coating. Peanut butter, hot dogs, caramel coloring. So when we make French toast without milk and you put syrup on it, still got dairy in it. Man, this is getting hard to eat. Can't even have bread unless we really pay attention because there's whey in certain breads, which is a protein of dairy. Paul is telling us here that we got to really look down and dig into our lives and go, what is in us? Is there any filthiness or foolishness or crude joking? And I don't care if you're in the locker room or in front of the Pope, you shouldn't have crude joking. Paul is calling us to examine our life. He's talking to the saints. Now, just in case you're wondering, we're not Catholic, but the word saint is found in the Bible numerous times. It's not in the way that they would view it. It's in the way of anyone that's a believer in Jesus Christ would be classified as a saint. But we should have no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. We really got to examine the ingredients of who we are and what's inside of us. Because the only way we can come to the Savior is cleansed. Because when sin gets in our way, it distracts us. It tears us down. It causes us to be foolish. Paul says, but we should be thankful. And in verse 5, this is the passage that always kind of hits home and hard. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Should do one of two things. It should either make you run to your Savior or become so hardened that you don't even believe anymore. I pray it's the one that you run to him. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's not only telling the church at Ephesus, he's telling the church at Galatia that if you have these things in you, if you have these things in your life, you have no inheritance. I don't know about you, but I really want to inherit what God has given us. So I pray that we would turn from our sin and repent of our sin. Now, the other day I asked our students, how do you deal with sin? And they're very, very, they have great answers because they say, repent. And I asked them, do you guys, when you realize you're sinful, just fall to your knees and say, oh, holy God, forgive me? Like, none of us ever really do that. We generally try to run from our sin, hide from our sin, which is funny because just like Adam and Eve, when they tried to run and hide from their sin, God knew exactly where they're at, and he just toyed with them and said, where'd you go? God's all-knowing and all-seeing. He sees everything. Let's just get quicker and just go right straight to him. Makes it a whole lot less messy. Verse 7, Paul says, therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He reminds us that at one time, those of us that are believers in Jesus Christ, at one time, we lived in darkness. Ephesians chapter 2, earlier in this book, Paul says you were dead in your trespasses and you knew nothing. Only because of God could you see the light. He's now telling them, you were once dark as those that commit all these things. But now, you are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is in good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, taking no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead exposing them. So not only were we once children of darkness, we are now children of light. Paul tells us, now that you've become the light, You're to expose the darkness. So maybe God is calling us to stop being pleasant and polite and call each other out on our sin. Now, I always tell our students this, and I'll tell you this as well. We never call someone out on their sin because it makes us happy to see them fail. We call them out on their sin because we love them so much we're willing to say what's hard. We're willing to say what no one else will because we care enough about them. This past week has probably been one of the hardest weeks for me. On Monday, I had a meeting that didn't go as I had hoped it to go. It was difficult. I was a little bit discouraged, and I got home, and my phone rang from my buddy, who has called me several times in the past week, which is strange. I hadn't been able to talk to him yet, so I said, well, I better answer it, because there must be something going on. And you know when you talk to your buddy on the phone or your girlfriend on the phone, when they say, hey, how's it going? That everything's kind of good because they're upbeat and chipper, and when they go, hey, man, how's it going? You know something's wrong, and I'm just waiting for the punch. And he tells me, I just don't know if I can keep doing it. I don't know if I can keep in my marriage. I think I'm ready just to call it quits. I'm just tired. I'm exhausted. I just want a divorce. I'm just done. Now, this is a friend of mine that I've known since the seventh grade. I went on the first date with him and his wife. I know it's strange. He wanted a wingman to bail in case things didn't go well. They dated for 7 years, and then they got married, and I was blessed to be in their wedding. And they've almost been married for 10 years now, so they've got 17 years together. They have two sweet little girls, and he just is ready to throw it all away. And my heart was heavy. And I didn't know what to do. And I just kept asking questions. And I finally said, can I call your wife tomorrow and talk to her? Because we all know there's two sides to the story. He's telling me the whole story, but he's not telling me the whole story. So I call her up, and I talk to her. And I said, just tell me, what's going on? She tells me the identical story as him, except for there's a few details that he kind of kindly left out. He had told me, even though I haven't really loved my wife for the past year, I've been trying. I've been trying hard. But it just isn't working all that well, Evan. But I still love Jesus. I mean, even this summer, Evan, I shared the gospel with this girl that I worked with, and she accepted. So I started calling her and talking to her and trying to disciple her and teach her things about the word of God. And I asked him, or his wife was telling me about this, and she saw it a little differently. My husband was up till 3 in the morning texting this other woman. My husband, when we had problems in our marriage, kept calling this other woman. Every time things were difficult, he would go call her and talk to her. He says it's professional because they work together. Now, my buddy, I love him to death, but he's an idiot. Because any man should be able to recognize if you're texting a woman till 3 in the morning that's not your wife, it's wrong. You don't talk to a woman, you don't run to another woman when you're having problems with your wife. He's foolish. And I'm struggling with the point of going, how do I lovingly expose the light to his darkness in his life? Because clearly he's blinded by his sin. And so when I come to you and say that I think we need to really examine our lives and be willing to call each other out in sin, or call each other out for our sin, it's because it's so close to my heart right now that I'm in pain and suffering and agony of how do I tell my best friend he's being an idiot and do it in a loving way that calls him back to repentance, that calls him back to his wife. Paul tells us, verse 13, but anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. So we're supposed to expose it because it'll make it visible. It'll show him his sin. It'll show me my sin. It'll show you your sin. So we might glorify the Lord in repentance. Verse 15, Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, when we're at the concert on Friday, every now and then the musicians would run out off the stage and go down to another little auxiliary stage. They always had two people with them, one in front and one behind, with flashlights following them around so they could see where they were walking. Because walking in darkness is kind of hard to keep track. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. I ain't got to tell you that the days are evil. Just turn the news on. All over the world. Make the best use of your time. Texting a woman at 3 in the morning that's not your wife, probably not a good use of your time. You should probably be sleeping. Paul then, though, down to verse 19, he says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul tells us that we shouldn't have all these sins in our life. We should be walking in the light, and we should expose the darkness, but we should also, I'll use my own word for it instead of addressing, encouraging one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody, giving praise to the Father and singing, praise Him from whom all blessings flow. We sing to the Lord, to one another, to encourage us in the faith and remain steadfast because God is moving in our midst. We are to call one another to repentance for the purpose of sanctification, which means to be cleansed or pure and pursuing righteousness in the Lord. It means that we need to remove anything that might be a stumbling block from seeking our Savior. Paul continually reminds us that shouldn't be named among us. Sins should not be a part of us. We shouldn't be joking in any way that's not healthy. Now, I told you I'd get back to verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, any of you guys have children, you'll realize that they imitate everything you do. Levi, 6 months ago, I told him I had my back hurt. Now, still to this day, the kid goes, my back hurt, Daddy. My back hurt, Daddy. Always. I got back from our trip. Man, my knees are hurting. Daddy, my knees hurt. My knees hurt, Daddy. I don't have to teach him how to imitate me. Paul calls us to imitate God as children. Well, what'd God do? Jesus Christ left his home in heaven, perfect, holy, left that to come to earth, selflessly, so that he could live a life perfectly that I couldn't live and you couldn't live. He walked in integrity and uprightness. He did it in such a way that he willingly did it so that we could have life. He then climbed onto a cross. Rome didn't put him up there. The Jews didn't put him up there. He willingly went up there because he could at any moment said, angels, and they could have came to him. But no, he said, I will go there, I will die for you, I'll bear the wrath of God, because all your sin is stored up in heaven, and God's wrath's got to come out. I'll take it, because I'm willing. We're supposed to be imitators of that, selflessly. He then comes off the cross and goes into a tomb, is buried. 3 days later, he defeats death and raises again. 40 days later, he ascends to the throne of heaven because he loves every single one of us. Our sin blinds us from being able to see the truth of the gospel. There are some of you here today who are believers in Jesus, but your sin has blinded you so much that you can't come to the cross. Do you know? On Tuesday morning, after talking with my buddy on Monday night, I was so beaten up and so exhausted. I prayed, Lord, give me strength, give me peace, give me rest, because I am exhausted. You want to know what kind of God I serve? On Monday or Tuesday morning when I got into the office and I opened the Bible, I read Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, and it says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and I will learn and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Our Father is so good and so gracious that when you ask, He hears. But if you're so entrenched in your sin, it's even hard to go to Him. So today, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I ask and pray that you would come to the Father for rest, that you would come to the Father for strength. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I pray that today would be the day that you would get up and repent and turn to your Savior, for He is a good and graceful God who loves you and died for you so you might have life to the fullest. I pray that that would be what you do today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, I come before you this morning. I ask that you would just be glorified in this place, that people would come to know you and worship you and praise you, Father. I ask that you would be a good God to us, showing us our sin that we might repent and turn to you, Father, for your righteousness. Give us strength when we are weak. Give us clarity when we are blind. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.